Good morning. So last week we showed a video of Lee Strobel. I already mentioned that this morning. And there was quite a few questions as to how that came to be. I answered a few of them, but after church on Sunday, Randy was wondering if it was possibly the fact that there was tomatoes in the back that kind of made me not want to get up here and preach in case somebody wanted to, you know, show their disinterest in what I had to say, and so I'm thankful that Delmar actually left the tomatoes in the trunk today. Now we don't have to worry about that. Monday night at Ladies Bible Study, their Ladies Prayer Meeting, there was a lot of interest into why that I decided to show a video instead of preach the sermon that I had prepared, and some people thought maybe it was certain people were here or certain things. I also shared with them that I felt like that was what God wanted me to do. And I was sharing this with my dad this week, but it was interesting. Monday night I kind of told the story of how the Holy Spirit kind of just impressed upon me to show that video. But it wasn't till Tuesday morning that I kind of got a different side of the story. And that was that the sermon that I had prepared wasn't finished. And Tuesday morning, God impressed upon my heart gave me a greater understanding of this topic of understanding justice and what is right. And so I'm very thankful to say that I do have a greater understanding, but we're going to have to split it into two sermons because, let's just say I had 12 pages of notes last week, and I expanded that greatly, so I'm not going to sit up here for an hour and a half and tell you everything I've learned. So we have 2 weeks' worth, and we're going to start this morning with the Christian and justice. We're going to have part one, and then we'll do part two most likely next week. A couple weeks ago, we talked about God being a God of justice and how He always does what is right. And so now we're going to look at what is a Christian to do, mainly when he sees injustice, as we see so much of today in our society. In order to do that, in order to understand the right relationship between the Christian and justice, we first must understand what is justice. What is justice? Understanding justice. And justice is pure righteousness or the absence of injustice. Justice, in a sense, doesn't really exist other than it's the absence of injustice. It's injustice that we see. Justice happens when there is no injustice. So justice is pure righteousness or the absence of injustice. Psalms 106:3 says, "Blessed are those who keep justice and he who does righteousness at all times." Deuteronomy 32, describing God, says, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all of his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is He." So justice is pure righteousness, or righteousness is being right all of the time. In order to be right all of the time, it requires something very, very important. In order to identify injustice, it requires a standard. A standard is required for there to be injustice. You cannot have a wrongdoing if there's not a standard by which to judge that action against. Justice requires a standard. Romans chapter 2 says, "But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patience, continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. So we see here that God has established a standard by which he will judge all of mankind. And he will judge our works, what we do in this life. And there is a standard. And the problem that we all know is we've all broken the standard. None of us will be judged righteous in our own work. It's only the work of Christ. But we'll get to that later. But justice requires a standard, and God has established that standard. Romans 2, 14 through 16 says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, and their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Paul says that God has written the law on our hearts, and our conscience bears witness to that law and says, "You have broken it." That's why we feel bad when we do something wrong, is because we recognize that God's law has been broken. And so we feel bad. And that is why God has put our conscience there, and it bears witness. So God has established a standard, but we also know, looking around in our society, that man has rejected that standard. God has established the standard, and man has rejected that standard and put in place another standard. In Judges 21:25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And that is a time that we live in today. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. Today, postmodernism is the leading thought of the day, and it rejects absolute truth in favor of relative truth. Postmodernists, this is an article from I don't know, but it says postmodernists long for a time when all society's ills and abuses will be eliminated and social justice will prevail. Richard Rorty, who's a leading postmodernist, elaborates his vision for America. And here he's talking about two other gentlemen, Walt Whitman, a humanist poet, and John Dewey, an atheist and secular humanist who greatly influenced modern education, tried to substitute hope for knowledge. They wanted to put shared utopian dreams of an ideally decent and civilized society, in the place of knowledge of God's will, moral law, and the laws of history or the facts of science. What he's saying here, this guy, Richard Rorty, a leading postmodernist, is that Walt Whitman and John Dewey, although they were not postmodernists, they would probably be more termed modernists, but they were trying to establish this utopian dream of replacing knowledge with God's will. I'm sorry, replacing a knowledge of God's will, moral law, and the laws of history. And instead of that, these ideas of shared utopian dreams for a decent and civilized society. So take God out of the picture and let's just have a decent functioning society. As long as we have a functioning political left, we will still have a chance to achieve our country, to make it the country of Whitman's and Dewey's dreams. says here, Rorty's language is idealistic. The goal is nothing less than an ideally decent and civilized society. He further develops this idea. Whitman and Dewey wanted utopian America to replace God as the unconditional object of desire, and they wanted the struggle for social justice to be the country's animating principle, the nation's soul. Elsewhere, Rorty reiterates the desire to substitute social justice for individual freedom as our country's principal goal. Let's take God out, human freedom out, and insert social justice. The article includes, social justice in the postmodern sense means giving an oppressed groups their due in society. Oppressed groups have traditionally been identified according to their race, sex, or gender, as well as their economic level. So instead of treating people the way God would want them to be treated, we must, in our society, lift up people who are oppressed. And of course, by what definition are we going to use of the term oppressed? Who is going to determine which groups are oppressed? Of course, that will be the secular humanist as well. Paul says to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word in season. It says, preach the word, be ready, in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You see, Paul knew that there would be a time coming. And certainly that time is today, when people with itching ears seek to believe in fables rather than truth. And so they put forward people who will teach them things which are not truth, but are just figments of people's imagination. But God has charged us with a greater calling. In Micah 6:8, he says, through the prophet Micah, he says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's a passage all of us have heard many a time. But it's very important to understand that last part. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy? We're very familiar with those terms. But to walk humbly with your God. What does that mean? Well, at least in part, it means understanding, our understanding of justice must be in subjection to God's understanding of justice. We must not make up a new standard, but instead be willing to submit to His standard. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God means I am willing to come under God and say, what you call just, I will call just. Dennis Prager says, it is no wonder that in 15 years of asking high school students throughout America whether in an emergency situation they would save their dog or a stranger first, most students have answered that they would not save the stranger. I love my dog. I don't love the stranger, they always say. The feeling of love has supplanted God or religious principle as the moral guide for young people. What is right has been redefined in terms of what the individual feels. Man has rejected God's standard and put in place another standard. And thus we come to the greatest injustice of all. The greatest injustice of all is not slavery. The greatest justice of all is not what's been done to black people. The greatest injustice of all is not the Holocaust. It's not what Hitler did, or Mussolini, or any other dictator in history. The greatest injustice of all is man's rebellion against God. Man's rebellion against God. All sin is against God. Genesis 39, 7 through 9 says, "It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what it is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" Joseph recognized when Potiphar's wife came to him and said, "Lie with me," that sin wouldn't be against Potiphar. It would be a direct violation of God. Why? Because it is God's standard that he would be breaking. Psalms 51, 3 through 4, after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then killed Uriah, he says to God, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." You see, our sin is against God. And the greatest injustice of all is man's rebellion against God. Romans 9:20 says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed to say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?'" Romans 2, "But we know that the judgment of God isn't according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" You see, we think because we're sophisticated, because we can get other people to do the same things that we do, that we're good. And we look around and we say, "Man, I'm a pretty good person." But the reality is, we are rebellious. At our very hearts, we are rebellious people. There is none good. There are none that do good. There are none that seek after God. There are no righteous people. We are all sinners. And we all struggle in our sin, in open rebellion against God. Romans 1, 18 through 25 describes reality. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Every single one of us know what is right. Every single one of us know that there is a God that we are going to be held accountable by. But we suppress that truth in order to live according to our flesh. "Because although that they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Instead of worshiping God to whom we all owe our allegiance. Instead of serving Him to what we all deserve, it's our reasonable act of worship is to serve God with our life. Instead, we have propped up other things like men, like images, like nature, whatever. Professing to be wise, they change the glory of God into that which is corruptible. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That is what we are guilty of. We are guilty of worshiping and serving ourselves rather than our Creator, who is blessed forever. In a book entitled Down to Earth, John Lawrence tells a story of a city that dared God to show Himself and paid a terrible price. It seems the city of Messina, Sicily, was home to many wicked, irreligious people. On December 25th, 1908, a newspaper published in Messina printed a parody against God and dared Him to make Himself known by sending an earthquake. 3 days later, on December 28th, the city and its surrounding district was devastated by a terrible quake that killed 84,000 people. That is what we have done with our lives. We have openly taunted God. And this nation has done the same. We have openly taunted God and say, "You do not matter." But even in that, God's love was greater. He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sin. He sent a sacrifice to pay the penalty that we deserved, even in our rebellion. Romans 5:8 says that God commended His love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When the Christian sins, 1 John 2 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." When we recognize who God is and who we are in relation to God, we should desire to live our lives in perfect submission to His will. But the reality is we don't. As Paul says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We struggle. And we sin. We fail. And we hurt our relationship with God. And there's consequences to sin. When we live our lives in a society of open rebellion to God, there's consequences to that. And sometimes we look at these consequences and we say, "Why are you doing this, God? Why is all of this happening?" But the reality is, even though God should and could and will destroy all evil, and He could destroy us right now, God wants to use even our disobedience to show us of our need for Himself. In Romans 8:28 through 29, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. From whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." You see, even the evil things that is brought into our life by our own sin or the sin of others, even the wrong, the injustice, God is using for our good. And one of the ways that He does that is to draw us to Himself, to show us that we need Him. Isabel's grandma Ann recently passed away. And I've shared this story before, but it's so fitting. her husband. One of her favorite memories of her husband was at his funeral. Somebody got up and said, I know that this man is in heaven because I remember the night that he received Christ as his Savior. I was there. It was at my house. It was after Bible study. And I asked her one time, because the reason they started going to that church where the Bible study was, where he received Christ as his Savior, the reason they started going to that church is because of a fire that they had at their house. You see, they had been going to the Methodist church, and I'm not necessarily saying anything wrong against the Methodist church, but in this Methodist church, he was not learning the things that he needed in order to become a Christian. So they were going to this Methodist church, and they had this fire. And after the fire, all of these different Baptist churches started helping them. And I'm sure her daughter had a lot to do with that. But there were several different churches, Baptist churches, one in Indianapolis, one up in South Bend, one local. And there was 5 different Baptist churches. But all the churches that helped were Baptist churches. Now, we know there's a lot of churches that do a lot of good. But in this situation, Anne says, it seems to me that God wants us to go to a Baptist church. It seems to me that God wants us to go to a Baptist church because all of these people that are helping us are from Baptist churches. And so they started going to this church, and the end of the result was her husband got saved and is now in heaven. And so I asked her this question: do you think your husband would have gotten saved if you had not had the fire in your house? And of course she didn't know the answer. None of us do. But the reality is, God even uses the evil in our life. Not that he causes the evil, but he uses the evil to draw us to himself, to help us realize that we desperately need God. We openly are defiant against God, and the ground dries up, and then we are praying for rain. God, send us rain, right? I mean, we think we can do it all on our own, but we realize we cannot. We are desperately in need of God. Hebrews 12, 6 and 7 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." For the Christian, for the one that God is drawing because he has chosen him, God is using everything, the good, the evil, everything in this life, to help you understand that you need God. And every single thing that you do should be in submission to his will. That is justice. That is what is right. Tom Landry, a great football coach, he said this: "The job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be." The job of a great football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. And what God is doing in you is making you do the things that you don't want to do, i.e., live your life for him, in order to obtain the things that you've always wanted to obtain, i.e., peace and joy and love and forgiveness and purpose. All those things that everybody wants, it's only found when our lives are perfectly in line with our Creator. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, when we look at justice, Lord, we realize that this world is chasing something else. because it isn't justice. We look at these different movements across this land that are chasing after social justice, racial justice, all of these different things. And we must come to the understanding that that is not justice. Because they are not desiring to put themselves under you. They are not desiring to be subservient to your will in all things. Lord, you are the Creator. The Creator of heaven and earth, and not only the Creator, but the Sustainer and the Provider. All that we have is indeed by your hands, and it is by your will that we even exist. So, Lord, we must live our lives in subjection to your will. And, Lord, as much as our flesh despises the thought, Lord, you realize, and you are helping us to realize, by your grace, that it is in our best interest. It is for our good to learn to love you. Lord, it's not something that just happens, but it's something we must train ourselves to do. Lord, you put in us a new heart, and we must learn those new disciplines so that we can be good children of you. And so that we can be taught by you. And that we can have those lives. The life of abundance that you have designed for us. Lord, help us to do your will in all things. And help us to share your will in all things. And help us to live a life of justice. We pray these things.